great. I like people to see in print for themselves what I'm reading and know that I'm telling it like it is. I'm a teacher of God's Word. I love to teach God's Word. I'll go anywhere that people give me an opportunity or open the door for me to do that. And primarily, it is my intent today that God would speak through me and help you to better understand His Word and maybe make you curious enough that you go back and do some more digging on your own in God's Word this week. Because the best things you will ever learn from God's Word is the things that you dig out and learn for yourself. And you know, I do sort of the same thing as I, and maybe some of you are aware that I also teach at Western Illinois University. And I kind of do the same thing with my students, actually. I feel like the job of a good teacher is to guide them to learn as best they can for themselves. Because what they learn for themselves, they will remember forever. It will become a permanent part of you. And that is so true of God's Word because it's a perfect textbook. We use a lot of textbooks with errors in it at schools and universities. I'm thankful this morning I can stand before you and say, we got a textbook with no errors. God's miraculously preserved it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word, God says, shall not pass away. And that is a great blessing that we have. So I'm in Genesis 11 this morning. We're going to talk about the place called Babel. The name Babel actually means confusion. And as we'll see, God did some things there that confused the efforts of man to turn away from Him. We're going to look at three things that I believe we can learn from this passage this morning. I hope you go out of here with three lessons today that we learn from their mistakes. I like learning from other people's mistakes and not repeating them myself. Now, a lot of times I have to repeat them myself and learn the hard way. Anybody here ever had to do that? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I've done it plenty, I can assure you. But I like to look at what God's Word says are the mistakes and not repeat them. And I think that's what we can do from this passage this morning. Verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to now, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world." Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence on the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Well, first off, let me just say that they were clearly violating this group of people. And by the way, this was all the people on the earth at this point in time. It was all those who had come off the ark, and the children who had already been born in this group. The Bible does not give us a number or how many years after the flood this was, but they're obviously, from the context of the way the passage reads, they had multiplied for a while. They had stayed in that main location in the plain of Shinar, which probably, as near as Bible historians tell us, is somewhere around the region of Iraq. It was an area where they basically had stayed all in one location, when that's not what God had said to do at all when they came off the flood. If you turn back into Genesis 9, in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. This is as they came off the ark and said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, or rebuild the earth." Their command was to go out and repopulate all the parts of the earth again that had been destroyed by the flood. Again, in verse 7, he said, "You be fruitful," Genesis 9, 7, "multiply, bring forth abundantly the earth and multiply therein." The command was to go out and repopulate the earth. I want you to notice, though, what they decided to do. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says, "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Their decision was to build a city and tower and keep everybody in one single location on the earth, even though God said, "You spread out over the whole earth and repopulate it," as it was before the flood. It would really appear to us in verse 4 that this group of people decided, "We know better than God what's needed. Now, I hate to tell you this, but we have a world full of people today, many of whom have decided we know better than God knows. And those results of that kind of attitude are very telling in our society today. It shows all around us that people have decided, I know what God's rules say, but, you know, I always shudder when somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I know what the Bible says about this, but I always hesitate. What's going to come next? You know, because if we think that we know better than what God knows, then we make a serious, serious error. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. My ways are not your ways. He says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. God is so much better at seeing the end from the beginning because he knows the end from the beginning. This is why Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first letter, I'm the last letter. I know, I can see around the bend where you cannot see. And when God says, this is what you need to do, these people should have submitted to the will of God. And they should have said, God says spread out, we need to spread out. We need to scatter abroad, like God said. All too often today, people know what the commandment of God is, but they think, I'll get by with it. God's commandment is thou shalt not steal. But I can take just a little bit here and a little bit there, and my employer will never know that I took this or I took that. I'll get by with it. And it may seem like for a short period of time that you are getting by with it. But then, as we know, every once in a while, news headlines may come out. Somebody has been caught for years and years of embezzlement, for years and years of dishonesty, under the table deal, and it all comes out to the surface. Why was God's commandment there in the first place? I'll tell you why. Deuteronomy 6:24 tells us why it's there. It says it is for our good, always. God's looking out for us so we don't get to the place that we see what the end results of those kinds of actions of breaking God's commandments are. God's commandment's there. The boundaries are there for our protection. God said, you scatter abroad in the earth. This is my plan for you. I want the earth repopulated. They said, we all want to stay at one place. We know better than God. We'll build a tower. We'll get to heaven on our own. And again, the thought and the idea that we can do it better than God has said it needs to be done. Well, that's a very wrong thing. Notice in verse 4, they said, let us build us a city and a tower. You know, I can give you several examples. If you know your Bible fairly well, you know there are several examples where somebody said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I think of the guy in the New Testament who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods for many years. And God said to him, one, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God always has the last word, folks. And we do well to listen to him. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's way is always the best for us. And God looks out for us. Why? Because God loves us. He doesn't want us to have to learn things the hard way. He doesn't want us to have to cross the boundaries and find out the results of those sins when we turn against God. God instead has said, I set the boundary because I love you. Now, parents, you well know you have to set boundaries for your children. If you don't set boundaries for your children, things don't go very well for them, do they? And yet, sometimes those children see those boundaries as, well, Mom and Dad just won't let us do anything. But those boundaries, you know, because you love them, you set them because you love them, right? Why does God set boundaries for us? Because he loves us. He's looking out for our best interest. Let's understand that God sets those things because he loves us. Now, there's a second thing I really want you to notice here in verse 5, what the Bible says about God coming to see. Because if you miss this, you miss what I think the scripture is really trying to say about this tower. Their idea in verse 4 is, we're going to build a tower, and this top is going to reach into heaven. We're going to get to heaven by ourselves. Verse 5 says, and the Lord came what? He came down. Had they gotten there? Had they got up to where God was? No, God didn't just look down. God had to come down. He didn't just look down. He had to come down to where they are. Let me tell you, man never reaches God. God always has to come down to us. And God does. You know why? Because he's merciful. He loves us. He comes to where we are at. They had to think, I'm going to get to heaven on my own. Well, there's a lot of folks out there today in our world Some of them go to church, yes. Sometimes people come to church and think, I'm going to get to heaven on my own. If I'm a good enough person, I show up at church every Sunday, and I do all the right things, I say all the right things, I can get there. That's building the tower to get to heaven on your own. Notice they said, the top may reach unto heaven. I want to say to you folks today that there's one way that I know someday when I stand before God, I get into heaven. And that's because Jesus came into my heart, and he washed my sins away. And I accepted his sacrifice in my voice. That's the only way I can have assurance. That is the only way you can have assurance that you're on your way to heaven. I cannot build my own tower to get into heaven. I cannot build my own thing to think somehow on the basis of my good works, I will obtain favor with God. You see, just a couple chapters back before this, right before the flood, two boys, the first two young men on earth, as far as we know, that were born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, came to God with sacrifices. One man came with a sacrifice thinking, I can offer my own sacrifice, and through my own good works, what I have grown of the fruit of the ground, I can offer to God, and God better accept it, because it's the best I've got. But there was a second young man, his name was Abel. And the Bible says that Abel came by faith, recognizing that the land he brought would not wash away his sins, but there was coming a day when God would send a sacrifice. He did not know what that was. He simply, according to Hebrews 11:5, looked forward by faith to a day that Jesus would come. I doubt he even knew that the name was Jesus. He simply knew that God would provide a way of forgiveness of sins. And he brought an animal, and he made one sacrifice. You say, well, how did he know to do that? Well, let's go back a chapter earlier. We'll know how he knew to do that. Does everybody remember the Garden of Eden? Does everybody remember Adam and Eve were there? And that God gave them a choice? He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the one of the center. Stay away from it. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And which tree did they go after? The one in the center. And the day they ate of it, God said, you have died spiritually, and physical death is now also upon men. They had tried to cover the nakedness and the shame of their sins by sewing fig leaves together, right? Then God said, you got pretty nice looking clothing on, we'll just leave them? Is that what God said? No. You remember what God did? He took the fig leaf coats off of them that they had tried to cover and hide the shame of their sins, and instead, he put animal skins on them. Now, I hope everybody here understands, you don't get a skin from an animal to clothe yourself with unless what? That animal has to die. That animal has to die. That's the way you get the skin. Why did an animal have to die? Because sin has to be paid for. And folks, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. Sin must be paid for by a blood sacrifice. Abel recognized that. He knew that from the history that had gone on in the garden. And he brought the right sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice that said, I can't save myself. Folks, I'm here to tell you that you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they saved themselves. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they were in church every Sunday. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they took communion. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they were baptized. You are going to go to heaven only if you personally accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins. You personally must make a conscious decision in your heart of hearts. I can't save myself. I could try the rest of my life from this moment on to be the best person I could ever be. But my friend, if Jesus doesn't wash my sins away, someday I will stand before God, and in the words of Matthew 7:23, God will have to say to me, depart from me. I never knew you. I cannot think of sadder words to have spoken than to stand before God. God would have to say to me, I never knew you. But you know, he'll have to say that to anybody who has not come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't build your own tower to get to heaven. Our society, our churches, have many people in today who think, I'm designing my own way to heaven. There are not many roads to God. There's one road to God. And his name is Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ personally. When I get around people who love Jesus, I can sense a warmth. A warmth of spirit that says, I know Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. I'm not the same person I used to be because I've met Jesus. We have songs that talk about how we love Jesus. And we can sing those songs, but do we really love Jesus in our hearts? Do we really understand the depths of what Jesus went through for us? But friend, I have no hope of going to heaven. I have no hope of escaping hell unless I understand that Jesus shed blood to my cross. That's the only way to heaven. Perhaps the most tragic mistake that these people made that you can avoid is this. Do not think you can earn your own way to heaven. Do not think you can buy your way into God's favor. Do not think you can work your way into God's favor. Jesus died so that your way is all paid for. You receive it as a free gift. The gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What can you do with the gift? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't pay for it. You can reach out and do what? Take it. Say, Jesus, I claim it. I accept what you did for me. Now, there's one more thing before we leave here. I want you to see verse 4. This is the third lesson that I want us to see. I just did that. So let's review for this moment. What have we learned today so far? First off, I hope we've learned God's rules are always for our best. If God says do this, we need to do it the way He said it, right? Secondly, we're not going to go to heaven because we built a tower and got there. We're not going to work our way up to God. God still came down to where those people were. We're going to get to heaven only if we accept what Jesus has done. But now I want you to see what else these people decided they were going to do in verse 4. They said, let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today whose goal is, I'm going to make a name for myself. Now I'm going to be realistic. I doubt there are very many people who will remember much about me a year after I'm dead. There may be a few people who remember me 10 years after I'm dead, a few close friends, or a few close friends. I would dare say that 50 years after I'm dead, I'm going to be a very faint recollection by hardly anybody. And unless you're one of those people who has to know everybody in your genealogy and who they were and what they did, I would dare say by 100 years after I'm gone, nobody will even remember that Mark Bowie lived. And you know what? That doesn't matter. Because I'm not here to make a name for myself. And you shouldn't be here to make a name for yourself. You know who we're here to brag about and glorify and lift up? You know what our purpose is here on this earth? It is to glorify who? God. It's to glorify Jesus Christ. And if you answer Jesus Christ or God or the Holy Spirit, you're fine on any one of those three. For the Bible says God is revealed in three persons. Amen? The Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. We are here to glorify God. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. There are many people who are so caught up in making a name for themselves, they forget the purpose that we're here. And our purpose is not to glory in us, but to glory in God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, if any man glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you learn something from the Scripture today, it's not because of me. If you learn something from the Scripture today, it's because the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and He'll never let you forget what you learned. Determine, I'm going to take this and I'm going to apply it in my life. My words mean nothing apart from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that always is promised to stand behind the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God will never return void, Isaiah 55:11, but will accomplish exactly what God sent it out to do. Why is that? Because of the power of the speaker? Absolutely not. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely so. Who ought to receive the glory? God ought to receive the glory. If you came to church and get help and you get ministered to and you go home better prepared and equipped to serve God than you came, it's not this church, it's not anybody in this church, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives the glory. It's God the Father who gives the glory. It's Jesus Christ the Son living in you that gives the glory. It's God that did it. Let's just be clear and honest here this morning. In the end, folks, it's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about remembering our name. It's not everybody looking out to us and saying, my, who they are, what they did. But our objective here is to be to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all the glory and praise we can give him. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." Do you recall that Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches"? What happens when the branches are cut off from the vine? The storm comes by and breaks off those corn plants just before they have ears? It doesn't work. You don't get any sweet corn, do you? Because they didn't stay attached. If we don't stay attached to Christ and understand who deserves the glory, folks, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I want to leave you with one last verse in this regard that comes from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. Now, folks, I want you to think about this applying to how you perform on the job at work, how you perform in school, if you go to school, how you do at church, if you go to church, but how you do in everything that you do, even your own personal time when it's just you there. This still applies. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything you do is to be done as unto the Lord. Why is it even when my boss is not looking, I'm still supposed to do my work well? Even if I think nobody will ever come and check out my work afterwards, then I'm still supposed to do it well. Because I wasn't supposed to be doing it for me. I was supposed to be doing it for the Lord. I was to be doing it in the name of Jesus. I'm representing His name. Now, wait a minute, folks. What do we call ourselves? If Jesus has come into our heart and saved us from our sins, what do we call it? Do we not call ourselves Christian? Have you taken that name apart and understood what it means? Christian, take off the I-A-N. What are you left with? Christ. You're left with Christ. We are those who portray and picture to the world what Christ is like. We're to bring Him glory. It's not about making a name for us. We get in the way of God when we try to make a name for us. It's about making a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to realize today what a confusion God had to do to bring down and to scatter that, because He said, if I let this keep going, nothing will be restrained. So God scattered their languages. Did that have some bad results? Yes, it did. You know how much harder it is for missionaries to share the gospel of Christ today? Because there's thousands of languages all over the world. And do you realize there's even language groups that have never heard the gospel in their own language yet? And missionaries trained for years to take them. And what is all that result of? Go back to Genesis 11 and you find out what it's a result of. Because somebody thought we could do it better than God can do it. Because somebody thought we could get to heaven on our own. Because somebody thought we're going to start making us a name instead of uplifting the name of God. The result? Well, we've been sort of paying for that result ever since. If you've ever struggled to learn a foreign language, you know how much easier it is to grow up just learning a language than it is to have to go learn it later at a later age, right? Anybody here ever had to study a foreign language? A few of you had. You know the challenge, right? It's not easy, is it? And imagine that all that is there. Understand from Genesis 11, we have the history of why that's there. People need to listen to God and do things God's way. Otherwise, we learn lessons the hard way. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share God's word today. I'd like us to bow our heads at this point in time. I know our musicians are going to come and have our closing song. I'd like to just have a word of prayer with all of you. And I'm going to just stand down here during our closing song then. And I want to just make a word this morning. If anybody wants to talk with me, pray with me, I'm down here. If you want to just come and pray at the altar at your own, that's fine too. But I'll be available if anybody wants to pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and thank you for Jesus and what He's done, that we might have everlasting life. And Lord, maybe there's even just one person here today that's not sure heaven's their home, that has never personally said yes to what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, if there's even one here today, I ask that they would be laid upon them today in conviction power of your Holy Spirit to bring them to understand they can accept Jesus as their Savior and go home today knowing for sure that they belong to you. And Lord, as Christians, help us to understand what you've said to us through this passage this morning and to put these truths into action in our lives. May you strengthen us as we go from this place to better serve you and bring glory to your name. For it's in your name, the blessed name of Jesus.